Before I jump into this next series, which is going to take us here through the summer into August, I want you to first watch just this quick video clip of a movie that came out about, I think, 3 summers ago from Pixar, now owned by Disney. And I've been waiting to talk a little bit about this movie. Jerry and I loved it, enjoyed it. Some people were making fun of me this morning that I didn't understand Shakespeare's or whatever the movie was, Much Ado About Nothing. Well, this is more my speed. And so I want you to take a look at this. If you haven't seen it, I tell you, it's a good movie to watch.
So, how was the first day of school?
It was fine, I guess. I don't know.
Do you ever look at someone and wonder what is going on inside their head?
Did you guys pick up on that?
Sure did. Something's wrong.
We're gonna find out what's happening, but we'll need support. Signal the husband.
Carrie, all the way!
Uh-oh, she's looking at us. What did she say?
What? Oh, sorry, sir. No one was listening.
Is it garbage night? We left the toilet seat up. What? What is it, woman? What?
Signal him again.
Ah, so, Riley, how was school?
You gotta be kidding me.
For this, we gave up that Brazilian helicopter pilot?
School was great, all right?
What was that? I thought you said we were gonna act casual.
Riley, is everything okay?
Ugh. Sir, she just rolled her eyes at us.
All right, make a show of force. I don't want to have to put the foot down.
No, not the foot.
Riley, I do not like this new attitude.
Oh, I'll show you attitude, old
man. No, breathe.
What is your problem? Just leave me alone.
Sir, reporting high levels of sass.
Take it to DEFCON 2.
DEFCON 2.
I don't know where this disrespectful attitude came from.
You want a piece of this, Pops?
Yeah, well, look.
Prepare the foot.
Keys to safety position. Ready to launch on your command, sir.
Just shut up!
Fire! That's it. Go to your room.
The foot is down. The foot is down. Yeah!
Good job, gentlemen. That could have been a disaster.
Well, that was a disaster.
Come, fly with me, Gacinha.
Oh, man. If you didn't see the movie Inside Out, you missed a hilarious movie. I mean, it was Jerry and I just died laughing, but we also looked at each other constantly because they really accurately portray what is probably happening in a lot of our brains and how we interact with each other, how we misunderstand each other, what we do to each other. But more than that, right, kind of Pixar, now Disney's kind of been using this idea of personification, taking objects and making them into people qualities, right? We have cars and we have planes and we have monsters and we have toys. And they took it one step further and they took feelings and made them into people. And so you saw the different characters there in these three brains at dinner. The whole movie is about the feelings inside of a brain of an 11-year-old girl named Riley, which I heard a pastor say that means this is a horror flick. I don't know if that's really the case, but there's 5 emotions here that have been personified, and you saw them there as they were all interacting with each other. There's joy, fear, disgust, sadness, and anger. And it's all of these emotions trying to lead her through the adjustment of moving from their family from Minnesota to San Francisco. And I think it was a brilliant, brilliant, well-written movie about really how we are affected and controlled and have things that go on in our lives based upon our emotions. And I'll just define them for you here really quick, because I'll show you one more clip. There's joy. She's the one that's in yellow, and she seems always happy because she wants to bring joy. Her goal has always been to make Riley stay happy. She's lighthearted, optimistic, and determined to find the fun in every situation. Joy sees challenges in Riley's life as opportunities and the less happy moments as hiccups, only on the way back to something great. As long as Riley is happy, so is joy. And then you have fear. You saw fear there. Fear's job is to protect Riley. Some of you, this one really you are in tune with, right? right, is to protect Riley and keep her safe. He is constantly on the lookout for potential disasters and spends time evaluating the possible dangers, pitfalls, and risk involved in Riley's everyday activities. This little guy is the one who's responsible for why we don't have monkey bars and, you know, wheels at playgrounds anymore, because kids could hurt themselves even though they played on them for decades. There are very few activities and events that fear does not find to be dangerous and possibly fatal, right? Okay, so after fear, you have disgust. Disgust is highly opinionated, extremely honest, and prevents Riley from getting poisoned, both physically and socially. She keeps a careful eye on the people, places, and things that Riley comes in contact with, whether that's broccoli or the latest year's fashion trend. Disgust always has the best intentions and refuses to lower her standards. And then you have sadness, poor little blueberry. None of the other emotions really understand what sadness roles is. We don't like you here. Sadness would love to be more optimistic and helpful in keeping Riley happy, but she finds it so hard to be positive. Sometimes it seems like the best thing to do is just lie on the floor and have a good cry, right? And then lastly, there's anger. Anger. He's a funny character. Anger makes you feel, or it feels very passionately about making sure things are fair for Riley. He has a fiery spirit and tends to explode, literally, when things don't go as planned. He is quick to overreact and has little patience for life's imperfections. All right, so now that you've been introduced to each of the characters, watch 60 more seconds here at how the interactions take place in all of our lives. This is something as simple as the dinner table. I thought it was simple before we had kids, and then it becomes a little bit more complicated.
Very nice. Okay, looks like you got this. Very good. Well,
that's
her turn.
Oh, look out!
That's fear. He's really good at keeping Riley safe.
Easy, huh? Hi, back! Oh, we're good. Thank you. Thank you very much.
And we're back.
Here we go. All right, open.
This looks new.
Make it safe.
What is it? Okay, caution. There is a dangerous smell, people. Hold on, what is that?
This is disgust. She basically keeps Riley from being poisoned, physically and socially.
That is not brightly colored or shaped like a dinosaur. Hold on, guys. It's broccoli! You just saved our lives. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're welcome.
Riley, if you don't eat your dinner, you're not going to get any dessert.
Wait, did he just say we couldn't have dessert?
That's anger. He cares very deeply about things being fair.
So that's how you want to play it, old man? No dessert? Oh, sure. We'll eat our dinner right after you eat this.
Riley, here comes an airplane.
Oh, airplane. We got an airplane, everybody.
Oh, man. So the question is, whether it was at the breakfast table this morning or on your way in, or in general, what emotion was at the controls of your brain and your heart this morning, right? Was it all joy and doing great until someone cut you off or took your parking spot, or better yet, you'd probably be good just to ask your kids, which one of those characters am I most like, right? Because they'll be honest. It was a year ago that Jerry and I, that's a dangerous question, by the way. One couple already came up to me in the foyer today and they said, yeah, my girls told me I'm anger and mom was disgust. And we all want to be joy. We think we're joy. We think everyone will think we're joy. But I think the question could be asked. In fact, I don't think I've ever told you guys this. You have to save some of these things for better days. But I mean, a year ago when we took our family on my sabbatical, we were in our RV. And so if you haven't been around here, we our family of five, we have a 9, 6, and a 4-year-old. They were one year younger last year. And so we all put ourselves in this little 15 by 20-foot box and traveled the United States for 3 weeks. We were on day probably 16 or 17, and you can imagine, I had a blast. I thought it was amazing, but there's ups and downs, just like anything else. All that stuff is going on all the time, and then you're living with each other, and so apparently Jerry and I had been, you know, I don't know, snippy with each other, you never know, and so we're in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, beautiful place, having a blast, and Nathan is out meeting some new friends in this little RV campground where we're staying, and he brings them over to our camper, and he's showing them around, and he says, oh, that's my mom and dad. That's my mom and dad. They fight all the time. That's what he said. I looked at Jerry, and I was like, well, wow, all right. We wanted to, you know, make some memories for the kids, and apparently we're making some memories. We're mom and dad. We fight all the time. So, you know, if you were looking for a church where pastors have it put together, I can give you a list. There's a lot. Maybe there's a lot of them, but that's just the reality, isn't it, sometimes? And so in those days, there, no doubt, they would have thought Jerry was anger and I was joy. No, I'm just kidding. If we were to ask the people around us, they would tell us. They would be honest with us. Well, hopefully they would be honest with us. But the problem is sometimes we're just not honest with ourselves. And what we're going to do is a series this summer called Inside Out. And what we're going to be talking about is having emotional, healthy spirituality. Emotionally healthy spirituality. It is so important. And the reason I'm doing this series is we just talked for a couple weeks about maturing and growing up and allowing Jesus to grow in us. And I think that is so important. And I just couldn't escape this. Most of the time during the summer, and I'll talk with you a little bit about what we'll have to offer you here in just a minute, but we usually do something that tries to keep you connected during the summertime. And I was kind of thinking about going a different direction. And as I was even doing that series, I just said, you know, I think this needs to be a follow-up. Because I think there's a lot of people that just get stuck, and we get stuck spiritually, and sometimes we find ourselves, and I bet you there's a lot of you that have just condemned yourself with guilt and with shame, that somehow you must not be doing something enough, you must not be doing it right, you don't read your Bible like somebody else, or you don't understand it like somebody else, or you must not pray enough, or you're somehow not spiritual enough, and that's why you don't seem to be growing, or things don't seem to be changing, or why your marriage isn't different, or your family's not different. And though I believe that Jesus is all we need, and that we have to have a vibrant and growing spiritual life, Jesus did not come to die just to help your spirit. He came with a gospel to affect your whole life, the whole gospel for your whole life. And there's a key element here that is oftentimes overlooked, that we are more than just a spiritual being. We know that, but somehow we think that if I just tune into my spiritual life, it should affect everything else. No, Jesus didn't say that I'll save your spirit and then that'll change everything else. He says, I saved your spirit and you physically and emotionally and relationally. His life and his resurrection, his life that he wants to come and bring new life into us, is to affect all of our lives. And sometimes, especially when we've grown up and we have not been given tools and patterns to have healthy relationships and healthy emotions, we allow those things to dominate, to control, and then we wonder, why is it that Jesus doesn't change? Why is it that things aren't changing? Why isn't Jesus changing this? And it's because actually we didn't know, we didn't realize that we've kind of cornered him off over here on our spiritual side, and we've never allowed him into the other parts. And I'm really praying that this series will help you. And why is this a big deal? Well, first of all, it's not just a series on feelings, though that's part of it. And there's more than just five feelings that are in that movie Inside Out. But I want to assure some of you that are like, oh, skip this, be back in August, I don't want to hear about feelings. You may not want to do that, because there's something that has come out that is so important and so valuable that it's been written about now for the last 10 years and become one of the most important like business and leadership tools that have been out there. So as you think about yourself professionally or even in your life, know this first. Let me kind of back ourselves up back to what the Bible says today and start in a different angle. In the business world, a guy named Dr. Travis Bradbury, along with another author, wrote a book that has become a wildly bestseller in business world and leadership called Emotional Intelligence. You can read about this, Time Magazine, Forbes, Wall Street Journal. It's been written about in Harvard Review, all kinds of periodicals. And here's the deal. When emotional intelligence first appeared to the masses, and I'll define that in a minute, but when emotional intelligence, having intelligence about our emotions, first appeared into the masses, it served as the missing link in a peculiar finding. And here's what they've always known. People with average IQs outperform those with the highest IQs 70% of the time. How many of you are like me? Like, praise God, there's luck for the rest of us, right? Let me say that again. People with average IQs, this has just been studied, it's been standard, but they couldn't figure out what it was or why it was. But people with average IQs outperform those in professionally and just in success in life in any way, not just in paid areas, but also just relationally and different things that they do. They outperform those with the highest IQs 70% of the time. They could not figure out the missing link. Why is it that people who are obviously smarter, who are more intelligent, have been more maybe educated or know more things, book smarts, whatnot, why is it that they don't outperform people who know less? And this anomaly threw a massive wrench into the broadly held assumption that IQ was the sole source of success. They're so intelligent, why aren't they more successful? Here's the deal, and I put this quote up here just so you can see it. Decades of research now point to emotional intelligence, having an understanding about ourselves and our emotions, who we are, but also not just a self-awareness, but others' awareness. That's important. If you don't know yourself, you don't know others. And now you have yourself a problem. So decades of research now point to emotional intelligence as being the critical factor that sets star performers apart from the rest of the pack. The critical factor. The connection is so strong, this is an unbelievable number when you talk about taking polls, that 90% of top performers have high emotional intelligence. There's no question about it, in other words. That it actually is people who are in touch with their emotions, know how to read them, understand them, how to not only control them, but direct them towards the right things, positive, both positive and negative. They are people then in tune that also know other people's emotions, know how to help them direct them, and they just 90% of the time will end up successful. 75% of the time will outperform people who are even smarter than them. There's great hope in this, because the great thing is most of us probably can't fix our IQs, but all of you can fix your EQs. And your emotional intelligence, you if you're someone who follows Jesus, you're in the best category because he's the one that can come and cover our blind spots, which oftentimes we don't even see and don't even know. Patrick Lencioni wrote a book called The Advantage. It was so helpful in the business world. It sold hundreds of thousands of copies. But even our own denomination about 10 years ago sent a copy of this book to every single church, right? Our denominational leaders, they look out at all the churches in the U.S., about 1,700 four-square churches. And our denomination, just like a lot of denominations, a lot of churches are not growing or they're stagnant or they're going down. And sometimes, just like I'm talking about today, we do individually, we do as a big group, and we say, well, it must be spiritual problems in America. Well, you know what the number one way to get a business to grow is for a business to be healthy. Look at what the book says at the bottom. Why organizational health trumps everything else in business. See, Lencioni looked at the leaders and the different people in different corporations, and he says, is it the smartest ones whose businesses are growing and being successful? He found out, nope. Is it the ones that had the right technology or utilized the right people at the right moments that got lucky? Well, luck actually had something to do with it, but nope, that's not what brought long-lasting success to organizations. What did he discover in and out every single time throughout like several decades of companies they studied was those that had a healthy work environment. Who bosses cared about people, did good accountability, were following up with people, that people who loved working for the people they loved, they worked for, their bosses and the company, they felt like they took care of them. Well, as they had a healthy culture interpersonally, those businesses thrived. Isn't that interesting? Well, what do you know is true about churches? Oh, you can have excellent programs here, or you can have an excellent worship team there, or a nice building here, and none of that will guarantee that a church will grow or will be successful more than just if there are healthy people and healthy relationships growing in their walks with Jesus, you can almost guarantee that you're going to see growth taking place. It's really interesting. And this is almost, it was overlooked. It was almost dismissed. No, it's just intelligence. No, it's just gifting. No, it's just talent. No, actually, it has to do with something that each of us can possess, each of us can grow in, but we oftentimes overlooked. And that's the other parts of our life that we oftentimes don't see. It's not just our emotions. It's our motivations. It's our wounds from the past. It's our pain. It's our joys and our ambitions and our excitement for life. How do we manage all that? How do we take care of it? Well, in the business and professional world, it makes all the difference. How about in our personal lives? I just want to share this with you quickly because it's just so much on my heart. I read this, I caught this somewhere in the news recently and directed me to an article in the Harvard Business Review. Believe me, I don't get that. I'm part of the other 70%, okay? But the former Surgeon General wrote an article recently that just captured me and it made me think about this whole message series. He wrote, I think it was for Obama, this is just a recent Surgeon General who's been studying this since out of his office there. He says that America has a growing health epidemic. And what it is, it's not cancer, it's not obesity, it's not heart disease, these things we always talk about. He says it's loneliness. Loneliness. a growing health epidemic. How can he say that? How can he make that claim? Look at these statistics. Nearly 50% of Americans report sometimes or always feeling alone. 46% or 47% feel left out. Half of you in this room feel left out. I mean, what little marble there in Inside Out, one little person is pushing the buttons in someone who feels left out or feels alone? I mean, sadness, maybe even disgust, you know, anger. I mean, we're experiencing those. Half the people in this room, half the people you interact with, half the people that we go to school with, that we work with, feel left out and alone. Well, no wonder why people have a hard time holding on to jobs. They have a hard time having employees work for them. Because if they don't have an emotional intelligence, if they're not in control of the emotions that flood them, if they're feeling alone or they're feeling other things, they don't know how to take care of people. They don't know how to live with people. They don't know how to balance these things out. It creates all sorts of issues. Look at 1 in 4 Americans rarely or never feel as though there are people who really understand them. Oh, it breaks my heart. 2 in 5 Americans sometimes or always feel that their relationships are not meaningful and that they are isolated from others. 1 in 5 people report they rarely or never feel close to people or feel like there are people that they can talk to. I was sharing with people at our Alpha retreat this weekend about these statistics, and several of them come up to me and they're like, man, that nails me to a T. And I was talking to them about, man, you know how important it is even to have greeters at a door when you hear stuff like that. That 1 out of every 2, half the people that walk in our church, just like anywhere else, feel like they are left out, that nobody knows them, and they don't even care. So you tell me what you've been hearing in the news now and is connected surely to this, that suicide in the United States has risen by 25%. Do you think any of this has anything to do with that? Oh, I bet. Do you know that the statistics for loneliness has doubled since the 80s? That's why it's an epidemic. It's not like it's always been like this. But since the 80s, since the development of the internet and all things that we say connect us with people, we have grown disproportionately in our loneliness. We become more and more connected, but not connected the way that God has really designed, not connected the way he really wants us to. And that's why it's an epidemic. But what scares me is you look at these statistics and the people we continue to see. A gentleman in our church, we were praying together at Life Brief last week because he works at a retirement home. And there was a 70-something-year-old man who committed suicide this week in a retirement home who was just they all thought he was just a happy, just great guy. What? There's people that feel alone. If we don't have an understanding, it's not only important in the business world and helping people hold jobs or helping people have people who will continue to work for them. It has everything to do with our very lives and our personal lives. How are we handling the things on the inside? Are we able to talk about it and deal with it and invite God and the gospel to be a part of it? What's really interesting, and I have to say this because some of you, many of you are in this category, not all of you, but Generation Z, which he says 18 to 22, I don't know if he's narrowing that down for a survey or what because there's a bigger span than that for Generation Z, but the youngest generation right now, they score the highest in loneliness of every generation in the United States. The ones that are growing up, my son at 9 years old, who video chats with his friends for the last 2 years. What? Like, can I video chat my friend? I guess. I mean, like, what in the world? But his generation is growing up more lonely than any before him. Because that kind of stuff is not what you have deeply been made for and to connect with and bond with. There's nothing wrong with technology. Just don't misplace it and put it at the place that says, this is where we'll find joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. No. There's something going on, but my point of it is this. If we are not aware of what's going on the inside, it will not only affect us professionally, it will affect us personally, but even more so, the most important thing, it affects us spiritually. And I'm backing myself up to that because you need to understand it's not just a spiritual problem, but it affects our whole life. In fact, let me say this before I move on just to really our last point here, kind of the main point I want you to catch today before we jump into this whole series and this month. But they actually said loneliness, the toll that it takes on a physical body. I still am finding this hard to imagine or even know how they figured it out. But they've done studies, I guess, on the life expectancy and the life long-term and life the length of life, the severe loneliness, as in these cases, is actually more detrimental to your physical health than if you smoked 15 cigarettes a day. 15 cigarettes a day. don't tell me emotions and the things that are within us are no big deal. I'm someone that doesn't have emotions. I don't deal with emotions. I don't want to talk about emotions. You can do it to the detriment of you personally, professionally, and also spiritually. You have a God who is full of emotions, who made you as someone that has all sorts of complexities and a lot of things that go on the inside that are not always just seen on the surface. And God wants to be a part of your whole life and who you are as a total person. So listen, it's not even just going to be enough, I don't think, just to hear messages on Sunday morning. I wanted to make something available to you. Like I said earlier, we oftentimes do this in the summers. I'll give you a book to read since you're on vacation. And I hope you vacation. I really do. I hope you take time to be with your family. Too many of you do not. I talk to you. We don't get chances to get away. It's been 5 years. Don't do that. Go watch the movie. Your kids and you need core memories. Even if there are some of anger and my parents just fight, they're still core memories. And as much as my kids think Jerry and I just fight all the time, they want to go back in the RV, as crazy as that is. Why? Because it's a beautiful thing. And it's amazing. A lot of you told me this. Some of you who are really old, I was really surprised, in your 60s and 70s, told me you remember taking trips when you were 5 and 6 year old with your parents in your RVs. I had so many people come up to me before we left and said, you know what, of everything in my life. And I was amazed at people in their older part that would say, I never have forgotten when I was 7 years old and we went camping. Right? Because something is happening. Something is happening in bonding that God has made in those things. So some of you, you need to do it. You need to go out there and make sure you're doing those things. But listen, we'll make a book available to you. In fact, I don't even know if there's any left. We have a few left. Okay, there's a handful left, and I'll buy some more if we need to. But it's a guy named Peter Scarzaro. He's a pastor of a church up in New York City, and he wrote a book several years ago called The Emotionally Healthy Church, and he followed it up with Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and I think there's a slide for that. And they're in the back. They're at the Welcome Center. We always lose a little bit of money because I just want to make these available to you. I wish I could do them for free, but I just can't. But they're $10. If you can't afford that, you just pick it up and take it home. The reason I don't do them free is so I can help some of you who can't pay for them. And those that you can, you help us pay for those who can't. If you can take this with you, take it with you on your vacation. Take it with you on your road trip or your business trip this summer and start to read about it. Allow God to start penetrating what goes below the surface. You see the picture of the iceberg there we'll talk about in a second. But Peter's whole point in this book, Pastor Scarzaro, is that if we have to have an emotional, healthy, or be healthy emotionally if we want to be healthy spiritually. Those two things are linked together. You cannot separate them. In fact, really the main point today, the really the only point, because I want to leave you with just something that was simple, is his first point in the book is it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. It is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. You know what trips up a lot of people in their walks with God and their relationship with God is not actually their spiritual life, but their problems interpersonally with others, with conflict, with handling their emotions and their anger, where they've been offended, where they've been hurt. You look at people like Joseph in the Bible who amazes me. His brothers betrayed him. People lied about him. They abused him. And somehow he comes out and he's got a pure heart and he still trusts and believes in God. Most of us, we're not able to do it like Joseph did. And we have to wrestle through and work through these things. And if you think your spiritual life is not affected by all these different things, you need to read this. You need to keep coming and listening because it is deeply affected. And one of the reasons you may be stuck, one of the reasons you may not move forward in your walk with God or you have trouble believing in Him or trusting in Him or having faith in Him may actually have nothing to do with your spiritual life. It may have more to do with things with you physically or relationally or emotionally. And I think you'll really enjoy this book. Pick it up. Emotional intelligence. I said it a minute ago. The definition of it is this, is the capability of individuals to recognize their own emotions and those of others, to discern between different feelings and label them appropriately. Use emotional information to guide thinking and behavior and manage and adjust emotions to adapt to environments or achieve one's goals. I know it seems like maybe it's like psychology or leadership today, and that's really not my point. I want to back us up to what the Bible says and show you that when the Bible tells us things, it affects every part of life. But emotional intelligence, understanding not only yourself, but understanding others, will make a difference in every area of your life. So Peter Scarzaro in his book says this, to feel is to be human. To minimize or deny what we feel is a distortion of what it means to be an image bearer of our personal God. To the degree that we are unable to express our emotions, we remain impaired in our ability to love God, others, and ourselves. I totally agree. To the degree that we're unable to express or even understand or even direct our emotions, we remain impaired in our ability to love God, others, and ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, as this prayer of Paul to this church. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. This prayer is that the God of peace would make them whole, which means to set them apart and to make them whole, not holy in the sense of being perfect, but whole, that our bodies in every way, our whole life in every way would be whole and would be kept blameless, which means blameless doesn't mean, again, perfect. Jesus didn't die for anybody who was perfect. He died for us who were imperfect. To be held blameless means that your life is holding on to faith in Jesus, that it's He who did what you could not do. And so I love this prayer. What Paul is saying is that may your whole body, soul, and spirit, every part of you know that you need to trust in the cross of Christ. Not just your spiritual life over here, but your relationships, your emotions, even your body physically, that it would honor God, that you would know that you need Jesus's his death and his resurrection in every part of your life. You see, the sad part of this, and Peter talks about this, I'll give you a couple last quotes from him in the book. The reality was, he said, that my discipleship and spirituality had not touched a number of deep internal wounds and sin patterns, especially those ugly ones that emerged behind the closed doors of our home during trials, disagreements, conflicts, and setbacks. And what he really says, and it's important, and I maybe for some of you it'll be the first steps towards freedom, is he says, you know, it's not going to be just more Bible studies or more prayer or more worship or make sure you read your Bible more, and then all of a sudden you'll be able to break out of some of the things in your life. It could be depression or anger or, I mean, there's polls that I just read recently that 50% of evangelicals, kind of Christians that regularly attend church, think that mental illness can be cured just by praying and reading their Bible more. Hey, I believe that God can totally heal. But sometimes God uses counselors and Christian counselors and a lot of other ways that get into our life to bring His wholeness to our whole body. And sometimes people just live under guilt and condemnation of why they can't figure things out. It's because they've never thought, or they thought it may be unspiritual to address the other parts of their life. And I totally disagree, and so does Pastor Scarzero. That Jesus has given us the whole gospel so that our whole life could experience that gospel. And our whole lives need it. It's the iceberg illustration, as you probably have heard before, that a lot of our life is lived above this iceberg. Our behavior and our actions, we all kind of see that. But it's what everything else is below the surface. I think we have a picture of that, yeah. What's below the waterline there? Our feelings, our motivations, our habits, our memories, our pain, our scars. You know, you think about that show, I don't think it's on anymore. Jerry used to watch it. I didn't watch it for years, and then I watched a few episodes. I was like, you know, that's really good, that show, The Biggest Loser, right? And they would help people lose weight. But what did you learn if you ever saw that? What was the show really always about? It wasn't that they had gained every time, every person at least that I saw when she watched it. It was never that just they had like an eating problem. They had an emotional problem, something that happened in their life that led them to do things that they knew were not good for themselves, but they did not have the ability to get themselves out of it, and they needed help to process through all of their life. That's why they had these coaches. It wasn't just, well, go exercise, and you have a physical problem. Every time they drew the line, the physical problem was related to the emotional problems, it was related to the relational problems, that was related to the spiritual problems. That's why Jesus has given us this gospel that affects our whole life, not just one little piece of the pie. Always that. So, Peter Scarzero says, and I'll leave it up on that slide, so much of our true heart that God has made us and given us, though, is buried alive. Sadness, rage, anger, tenderness, joy, happiness, fear, and depression. It's buried alive, and at some point, it'll get the better of us. My wife grew up in England. If you've never heard her use her accent, you should ask her. It's pretty cool. But she lived there until she was 10 years old. And I've never been there, but she wants to take me there. And she always talks about how when you get on the subways there, I guess they call them, is it the tube? Or what is it, Jerry? I say it right? She's not listening to my sermon. That's okay. She's over there Facebooking. No, I'm just kidding. I guess it's the tube. Whenever you get, I got a picture of it to prove it. So when you go to step onto the train, it says, mind the gap. Can you see it there? Mind the gap. Be careful. Because if you don't pay attention, there's a space between the platform and the train. Your foot might go down. You may cause yourself some serious injury. And I kind of want to leave this with you as I share this one last verse with you today, that what I hope will happen this summer as we read this book together, as we listen to these messages together, and we let God journey into our hearts, that we'll start minding the gaps that are in our lives. Mind the gaps where Jesus really hasn't fully penetrated, his gospel hasn't fully penetrated into your relationships or your marriage or your relationship with your kids or at work, or you've never thought about the fact of the way you treat people or the way you handle conflict or don't do conflict is an area where, you know what, Jesus hasn't been in there yet. There's a gap. And if you're not careful to mind the gap, it'll get you in trouble and it'll hurt you every time. Where are the gaps in your life? This might be an easy way to think about it as we close. Galatians 5:22, you've heard it said maybe in the common translation that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But if you think about those words laid next to the message, a different translation, it kind of puts it in our everyday language. It says this in Galatians 5:22. What happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like, and instead of saying love, he says, we have affection for others. We're not just upset or always angry with other people, but we have this just natural affection for others. There's a joy, which he describes an exuberance for life. That you know, not everything is perfect, but I still just have this optimism, this exuberance for life. There's a peace, there's a serenity, even though not everything is perfectly calm and peaceful, that my life is marked by this serenity when God's Spirit is in control. There's a patience, a willingness to stick with things. I'm not impatient, just moving to the next thing, restless. There's a patience that comes over me, a kindness. I just have a sense of compassion in my heart. Instead of being hard or being just critical or immediately judgmental and judging someone before you know them, but that there's a sense of compassion. Well, you know, I want to hear their side of the story. There's goodness, a conviction that is a basic holiness permeates things and people. You're thinking the good of someone instead of just thinking what's bad. Faithfulness involved in loyal commitments. You stick through things. Gentleness, not needing to force our way in life. And self-control, he says there, is able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. You see, when the gospel has penetrated our whole lives, this is what it begins to look like. Now, let me tell you right now, don't go and try to do that yourself. No way. But what I want you to do is look at this list and say, you know what? I have some gaps, don't I? I have some gaps where the gospel has not yet come and filled, where I need to trust Jesus more and have faith in him more to fix the gaps, the things that are below the surface that maybe others don't see. Peter says a very alarming but an awakening statement, I think. The sad reality is that for most of us, we will not go forward until the pain of staying where we are becomes unbearable. And I pray that maybe through this sermon series, for myself and even for you, that we'd come to a place where we wouldn't have to get to till we hit rock bottom, it becomes unbearable. But we could stop now and say, you know what, God? I don't know. It makes me uncomfortable. I'm not sure what to do with all that. I don't know if I trust my emotions. They scare me a little bit. I've never even known about them. I don't want to. But that maybe we would say, God, let me let you in to the parts that are below the rest of that. Because God not only wants you to have the characteristic of that life we just read, but he wants you to not be burdened by loneliness or other things that dominate you personally. He wants you to be successful in what you do professionally and with your relationships and in your marriage. That's why he wants his life and his gospel, his good news, the faith in him to penetrate every part of your life. Why don't you stand to your feet with me, and we're going to close together as I read to you just a little passage here out of Mark 5. Would you listen to this as you stand? As I was heading back from the amphitheater this morning, I just felt like God wanted me to close by reading this short little passage here about a woman that was bleeding. It says this in Mark 5. You can go ahead. A large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I touch his clothes, maybe I'll be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? You see people crowding all around you. How can you ask that? The disciple said. But he kept looking, and the woman, knowing what happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I don't have time to dig down deep into it, but first of all, there's some people and even denominations that have sprung out of a passage like this that said, see, you can't trust doctors and those kind of things. Only God should heal and you shouldn't go see doctors. Whoa, we don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think God uses doctors and modern medicine, science, our brains to help heal many times. And Pastor Nate shared an amazing story this weekend at our Holy Spirit retreat as an example of that. I don't think that's what that passage is trying to tell us. But there's two things of application here that I want you to catch as we close today. Number one is this. You know, it said that she trembled in fear when Jesus said, who touched me? Why would she tremble in fear? What was she afraid of? Well, she knew something. You see, 12 years she couldn't get over this bleeding, whatever it was. And in those days, thank God, perhaps that's not true now, but I think I would suspect some of you may feel that way. But she would have thought, and probably people had probably told her, you know, probably the reason why no one can heal you is that this is judgment of God. This is probably judgment of God for something you've done. Who knows? Maybe she had an abortion and she never stopped bleeding. Maybe she had done something or had done something and she had this issue and she would have been condemned. God probably is doing this to you. So first of all, it would have been very difficult to come up to someone like Jesus because she would have felt this twinge of guilt that, you know what? I have this issue in my life and if I was just better, I wouldn't have it. If somehow I was just better, it's probably my fault that I'm struggling with this. You go ahead and fill in the blank. For her, it was bleeding. What is it for you? And not only that, but because she was bleeding, there was this uncleanliness about her that she should not touch a rabbi, a teacher, someone who's bleeding. She's unclean, and she should stay away from all these people who are clean. And so for her to touch him, she was violating the law, trusting that he would care for her, even though she violated the law. Oh, and my heart goes out for you. So the first group for this, that some of you, in fact, close your eyes if you don't mind with me now. Some of you, man, the anger you deal with, the depression you deal with, the guilt, the shame that you deal with, you've gotten to the place where you just think it's probably just punishment. It's probably just something that God is doing to you because of a mistake you made or a sin that you did. And I'm telling you today, that is not true. Jesus came to this world to save sinners because of the things that have affected our lives and are hurting us. And she had to overcome that. And the challenge for you this morning and in this series is going to be, are you willing to cross those lines that you've laid out, whether people have done it or not? Are you willing to cross those lines you've now laid out for yourself and trust that God may love you even though you're depressed at times or you doubt him at times or you're mad at him at times? Are you willing to come to him and just say, God, would you touch me in this area of my life, this addiction that I don't tell anybody about, these things that I've hidden, these things I'm struggling with, these things that go through my mind? Are you willing to cross those barriers and say, God, would you touch me? And please, would you begin to work a healing and stop the bleeding in my life? I wish I could say that if you did that, everything gets healed immediately like the story. It's not the case. But God will begin the process of healing anytime you come to him and say, God, I'm opening myself up to you. So for some of you, you need to not run away from God anymore. You need to stop trying to do it on your own and just run to him and allow him into those places. They're not hidden from him anyway. He knows it. Let him in. Let him in today. Secondly, a different group of yours. This is just specifically for those of you before we go. Maybe you're here today. Someone invited you. Maybe you don't know much about this stuff, but man, something has resonated in your heart. And you know what part of the story I want you to think about is the fact that this woman tried everything for 12 years. I'm thankful for doctors. I'm thankful for the remedies. But you know what? There are some things out there. And one of them being your spiritual life that is disconnected from God. There is a loneliness that you cannot cure with medicine or friendships or anything until you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you were made for that. and you've been running, and I don't know who you are, but you've been trying to stop the bleeding, you've been trying to stop the pain, you've been trying to do it in every other way but Jesus. And today, today is the day for you to stop, to yield to Him and say, just come to Him or come back to Him. I don't know who you are, but I want to invite you today just to make a decision, just simply by even just lifting your hand, looking up at me and saying, you know what? I'm ready to stop running. I want to turn my life over to Jesus and have Him touch me and have Him heal me. The promise is right now, if you will admit your sin, if you will admit your place of weakness and your inability to fix yourself, and you raise your hand and say, Jesus, come into my life. Come in and begin to work in my life. The promise is that He will come in today, forgive you, and begin your road to healing with Him. If that's you, you've never done it before, maybe it's been a long time, and you just feel the Lord calling you back, would you lift your hand and just look up at me? I just want to pray with you. I don't want to miss you before you go today. Yeah, I see you. See you over there. Yeah, for you, ma'am. Yeah, ma'am. Yeah. Who else? Yeah, for you, sir. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Who else? I don't want to miss you. You? Okay. Anybody else? Thank you for these, Lord, decisions that are being made. Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, we're with them, really. Maybe they're making an initial journey decision today, but the rest of us are with them as well. God, there's more. There's gaps. There's gaps. And Lord, today, may you help us pay attention to those gaps and know that there is hope for your gospel to come in and make a difference in those spots too. Lord, may we become people who are healthy spiritually because we're emotionally healthy physically and relationally in our souls and in our bodies and in our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hey, there's going to be people down front that would love to pray with you and even help you as you start your journey. I should say this too. We've got some great cold brew coffee upstairs in the cafe and a nice cool place to sit before you go out in 110 degree weather. Enjoy it as you do. Man, say hi to a few people and spend some time with them before you go. You can pick up the books in the back at the Welcome Center. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Please come down if we can pray with you about anything. We would love to do that. God bless you.